Wonderful. We sang about a wonderful Savior. I had to wonder, no pun intended, how wonderful is Jesus to me? How wonderful. What does that mean? Full of wonder. It causes a sense of awe. It's a word that we use very casually, but it has such a deeper meaning. So how wonderful is Jesus to you and to me? Bear with me. When I come sit up here and the moderator is talking and I look out, my burden increases, my burden grows, it moves my heart. To look out and see your faces and to see beyond the faces to the soul and to the mind and the struggles and there's some here by the wayside, there's some here with stony ground, there's some here with thorns, there's many here with good ground. A couple of people have mentioned time today, talking about life. Life is confusing. Life is full of struggle. Life is trouble. Life is questions, 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 questions. Do you have questions? And don't know where to go for the answer. Don't know who to ask. Questions. And even when you ask, you get an answer, and it's like, I still have these questions. And maybe I'm not talking to many of you. I've been around a few years and around a few people and know that there's questions and there's confusion and there's, what is it all about? I don't normally put a message together in an outline and tell you I've got 5 points or 3 points or 29 points or I don't normally do that. I usually think I only have 1 point. And that's what I've got today, is 1 point. I want to make it as simple as possible, hopefully as short as possible. How many of you remember the end of October when Brother Norman had devotions? Do you remember what Norman talked about? Okay, a couple of people. I've thought about that, I think it's safe to say, every day since then. There's one phrase in that devotion that really hit me. And that's my 1 point today. It's actually the title of the message. But I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. I asked Norman to send me the devotion, and I'd like to just go over it briefly. Because I thought it was so profound, so powerful, so beneficial to us. It's just an illustration from Greek mythology, Homer, the Iliad, and the Odyssey. It's when Odysseus, Ulysses, was returning from the Trojan War, and he was heading back home on board his ship, and they knew that along the way there was this island, and there were these sirens, these mythological creatures that had voices that were so enchanting, so enticing, and so tempting. And as sailors went by this island, if they did not do something to block their ears, they were helpless. They were drawn into this place where these sirens with this beautiful music were drawing them in, and they were drawing them in for one purpose, and that was to destroy them. It was for destruction. The sirens had no interest in the sailors. Their only interest was destruction. So Ulysses and his crew were coming up to this place, and Ulysses, he wanted to hear this, but he wanted to protect his crew. So he told his crew to put beeswax in their ears so they couldn't hear, but they wanted them to lash him to the mast. And so as Norman brought out, he was depending on physical things, ropes and the mast, to deliver him from the temptation. And he told his crew, even if I cry out to let me go, just tie the lashes stronger. So as they passed, the men could not hear the sirens. Ulysses bellowed for them to stop. He was overcome by the beautiful music, even though he knew that it would destroy him. He was saved by the ropes and the mast and by the wax in the ears of the sailors. He was depending on temporal things, earthly things, to save him, to deliver him. And we do that. There's so many things, so many props, so many things, our own wisdom, our own intellect, our own strength, we think can help us, can keep us from temptation. Sometime later, another ship came along. Orpheus and his crew also knew about the sirens. Orpheus had a different plan. He didn't tell his crew to put beeswax in their ears. Orpheus had come prepared with an instrument that played beautiful music, and Orpheus was a talented musician, apparently, and he began to play. He began to play heavenly music. I'm adding a little bit of commentary here. And the sirens gave it all they had to entice and to tempt and to draw these sailors to their music for destruction. But they were listening to Orpheus's music and blocking out the music of the sirens. Orpheus began playing on the instrument. He played so beautifully and so masterfully that the crewmen were transfixed and captivated with his music. So intent were they on the music of Orpheus that they scarcely noticed the sirens. The men were not even tempted. Both crews escaped death on the rocks of the sirens. The first crew escaped by ropes and restrictions. The second escaped by hearing a sweeter song. Only passion will cure passion. Passion. Love. That's what it's talking about, love. Only passion will cure passion. That's the title of the message, and that's my only point, is only passion will cure passion. Ropes and restrictions cannot. Temptation is everywhere. Only a sweeter song that can be taken along in your heart can deliver in all cases. The world has a song. God has a song. So which song are you listening to? Have you found the sweeter song? I shared a message a few weeks ago about when the man came to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And I told you that the foundational truth there is that we are to love God with our whole being. But pointed out that the second commandment is like unto it and joins hand in hand, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. And we focused on that. I'd like to go back and now focus on the first. Only passion can cure passion. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you'd open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'd like to go back to where Jesus was referring to when he answered that question. You see, there's so many things that are wonderful about God that should cause us to wonder. In that song, it talked about some of the things that Jesus did for us, redemption. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. One of the other things that is a wonder about God as we walk through this life full of questions and confusion and decisions and failure and all these things that we struggle with, one of the wonders about God is that he does not make it difficult. He does not put his will in cryptic language. He makes it as simple as he can. And yet we read these verses so many times, and we try to make sense of how these things all fit together in these 66 books and the puzzle pieces. And so Jesus was coming back here to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you think about the context here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is instructing Israel. They've been in the wilderness, and he's reviewing for them the Ten Commandments and encouraging them. In fact, there's a verse back here. Moses is instructing Israel and giving them advice, and this is what God's will is for you. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people. And this is what God said, chapter 5, verse 29. He said, Oh, that there were such a heart in them, such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. And God always tells us what the end result of following his will be. And he tells us here, and it should touch our hearts with wonder, that God really wants this for me. And God is telling me how to get this. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And then we go on to where Jesus picked up. Chapter 6, verse 3, hear therefore, hear. He that hath ears to hear, let them hear. Behold, he says, hear and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. So what are we to hear and what are we to observe? And the result is that it may be well with us, that we may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Verse 4, hear again, O Israel, hear, dear people, hear. One point for the new year. Only passion will cure passion. Hear, my dear people, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And I guess I'll take a little bit of time to try to explain that one point. God made it plain and simple to Israel. I want to point out that God, whatever your wonderful view of God is not in expressing his heart here. God is not saying, oh, I'm a sentimental God. It would be so nice if you love me and we could be together. No. What God is saying is, listen to me. Listen to me, my people, whom I have created. My people whom I have created for a purpose. My people whom I have sacrificed my own son to redeem, to forgive your sins, to draw you back. Listen to me. Your very life depends on this. Your very eternal destination depends on this. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, hear, O Israel, listen to me. Your life depends on this. I'd like to look at a few examples in Scripture of some people who listened. And hopefully that should give us some insight into our own hearts. And as we hold ourselves up to these examples, which is always a good thing, to examine ourselves, and not to compare ourselves with other people, no, but we think about, where am I falling short? Where are my weaknesses? Where can I seek for help and seek for growth? Some insight into our own hearts. And then after that, I'd like to look at a couple of examples from Scripture of steps that God actually gives us to love him more. So many times I've heard people say, well, how can I love God more? How do I get there? How do I love Jesus more? Well, we start right here in God's Word because He tells us. And the more we read God's Word, the more we love Him anyway because it is so wonderful. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John is a very precious book to me. I've had the blessed opportunity for several years in school to teach through the Gospel of John to 9th and 10th graders, and it just continues to blossom and continues to become more and more wonderful. In John chapter 8, we could go almost anywhere in this gospel, but you know how the religious rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees, how they're always at Jesus, always coming to him to try to trick him and trap him and try to get him to trip up and say something wrong so they could accuse him. They were always trying to justify their heart of rejection of the Son of God, even though Jesus made it so plain. And we do, we read the gospel accounts, we see the miracles, and we hear his teaching, and we go, how could they miss that? Well, I guess if I have to be honest, if I was there, I probably would have missed it too. But we are not there, we're here. And we have the Word of God. And so the scribes and Pharisees here in chapter 8, they're trying to, what are they trying to do? They brought the woman caught in adultery to him, and, oh, we've got him now. And, well, that didn't work out the way they planned, because Jesus answered perfectly. Verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's pretty plain and simple, I think. Why do we miss the import of that? Why do we miss the significance of that? And the Pharisees came right back at him and said, you're a liar. I'd like to jump up to verse 23. Jesus, again, very plainly, he said to these people, these Jewish rulers, he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And so here we could talk about the two kingdoms, which is not just a concept, it's a reality. The two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And one is darkness, one is light, one is confusion, one is peace. One is lying, one is truth, one is hatred, one is love, one is war, one is peace. They're so diametrically opposed to each other. It's so clear. And yet the problem that we have, dear people, the problem we have, dear young people, is that we live in this world. And this world is what we see, and this world is what we hear, and this world is what we touch and feel and think about. It's all around us. The difficulty is keeping it from being in us. Jesus said plainly, you are of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you'll die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, and you know, sometimes we assign a tone of voice or attitude. I don't know how they said this. It would seem to be in character for them to say it sarcastically. Said, who are you anyway? Who art thou? And Jesus said, how many times do I need to tell you? He said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. So what I want to pull out of here, and this is probably the one I'll spend the most time on, those that rejected Jesus, not just them, but us, to the extent that we reject. Why did they do that? I want to suggest to you that they rejected Jesus out of fear. Out of fear. Fear, you say? Fear of what? Fear of what? Fear of losing. Fear of losing what? When Peter denied Christ, he did that because he was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of losing something. I think in his case, he was afraid of losing his life. So what are these people afraid of losing? Shall we make a list? These religious rulers here, we oftentimes say that they were afraid of losing their position. They're afraid of losing their influence. They're afraid of losing their power. They're afraid of losing their reputation. They're afraid of losing their control of the people. They're afraid of losing. So what would be on my list? Only passion will cure passion. So as I struggle with temptation, as I fail with temptations, with the things of this world, and God is holding out the key, He's holding out the power, He's holding out the answer, what am I afraid of losing? Make your own list. I recognize that in order to solve a problem, the first thing we need to do is identify the problem. And then identify the solution. And then actually pursue the solution. So making a list, identify the problem. What's on my list? What am I afraid of losing? What am I afraid of losing? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Like the Pharisees apparently felt like they had. They gained the whole world. But lose your soul. What shall it profit? Jesus said again in Matthew 16, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." And he's talking about saving there by preserving and protecting and me, my will, the things that I want. Saving those things, you're going to lose those things anyway. Whosoever will lose his life will give up, surrender to God's will for my sake shall find it. You know the story of Jim Elliot? His famous quote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." One point, only passion with a capital P will cure passion with a small p. We're all passionate people. What does passion mean anyway? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Everything in life comes out of our heart, our passions, our desires, those things that drive us, our motivations. I want. Those are natural things, people. They're natural things. But there are things that God has given us a way to be delivered from. And maybe most of you are sitting here saying, "Amen, I have found it so. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I find myself singing, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee." Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Is that how it goes? More love to thee, O Christ, only passion, let your passion. Well, let's not talk about what are you afraid to lose. What have we to gain? What have we to gain? True freedom, peace, joy, power. Down a little bit farther in John chapter 8, a couple of verses after he's been talking to the Pharisees here, and he explains to them that his passion is love for his Father. He says, I do always those things that please him. And then verse 31 and 32, we have precious verses. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, that we know that some of them turned back to, but there was a mustard seed of faith and belief there. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know what? The truth. And the truth will make you free. What is there to gain? Freedom. Freedom. Peace, joy, power. To gain power. What power? Power for what? Power over temptation. That's what the power is. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know the story of Joseph? All the steps there, and he found himself in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him. Was Joseph tempted? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Tempted to fall, tempted to sin, tempted for that moment of gratification, self-gratification. But what did Joseph say? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So where was his passion? His passion was for God. And then it says what he did in response to that. I'll quote the verse. He fled and got him out. He fled and got him out. He loved God more. Passion overcame passion. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just briefly. There's just two verses here that I wish the people that had assigned verses had made it one verse, because it's really one. Passion. Power. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Him that thinks that I can handle this, I can go there, I can look at this thing, I can handle it. I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not. Neither am I. And he goes on. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Temptations, 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 temptations. Common, common, common. And everybody falls. Everybody. Everybody is a sinner. Until we love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the temptations don't stop. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Isn't that wonderful? But will with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. You could probably all quote that verse, right? You can all quote that verse. That you may be able to bear it. That is wonderful. Wonderful. That God, in any temptation I find myself in, will make a way of escape. So how many times do you take the way of escape when you're tempted? Or do you fall? Well, what's he talking about? What's the way of escape? Please look at the next verse. Please look at the next verse. Wherefore? my beloved brethren, love God more. Flee from idolatry. What did Joseph do? He fled and got him out because he loved God more. God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you see how these pieces fit together? Do you see how God explains himself? That God is saying, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to experience the regret and the sorrow and the all those things that go along with realizing I've done it again. Looking to the things of this world for joy and peace and satisfaction, and again, it's not there. God says, I don't want you to live there. Love me with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that passion will overcome the lesser passion. You see, the stronger passion always wins. The stronger passion always wins. We could talk about Daniel. Now, what they were asking Daniel to do was not sin, was it? It was just eat this good food. We're going to give you good food to help you grow stronger. It would not have been wrong for Daniel to do that. But he loved God more. And in his understanding of God's will for him, for his life at that time, was to not partake of the king's dainties. And so he sacrificed for the sake of love. And God blessed him for that. And he found peace, and he found strength, and he found fulfillment. Well, the greatest example is Jesus. We already said that he does always those things that please the Father. His passion for the Father far outweighed anything else. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Falling to temptation, without sin, because his passion was pure. Now, I don't think in this life we'll ever get there, but am I tired enough of falling and failing and struggling and suffering to find out how to love God more, how to overcome these carnal passions with holy passion? Apparently Demas couldn't do that. Paul said that Demas has left because he loved this present world. He had a misplaced passion, and he lost. He lost. Choose you this day who you will serve. I said I'd give you some steps and a couple of passages. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 22. Job? What can we learn from Job? Job 22. We can learn a lot from Job. A lot from Job. Job 22, starting in verse 21. What did I say this was? Steps toward loving God more. Steps. So let's see if we can find some steps in here. Job 22, verse 21. How about we start with the first word? Acquaint. Acquaint. Acquaint now thyself with him, with God, and be at peace. There's a simple direction and a blessed result. How many want to be at peace? I do. Acquaint yourself with him. Thereby good shall come unto you, good and not evil. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you hope and a promise, different translations. But those are the thoughts God thinks toward us. Acquaint yourself. 22, receive. There's another one, receive. You can underline these words in your Bible. I've got them underlined in mine. It's so helpful. Receive, I pray, the law from his mouth, his will, and lay up his words in thy heart, in your heart. Wow, that talks about loving, doesn't it? We memorize scripture, we put it in our brain, and we can recite it. But if it never gets down here, it doesn't have the full impact of what God intended. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity. Listen to that. Put away sin, the temptation, far from thy tabernacles. If you return to the Almighty, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Thou shalt have plenty of silver. For when I acquaint myself and receive and lay up his words in my heart. I love his words. If I return to God, then shalt thou have the delight in the Almighty. You want steps on how to love God more? You want steps on how to delight yourself in God? Well, yeah, I've got so many delights. But most of those delights, they kind of fade after a while. So what is the one delight that never fades? What is the one delight that just increases and glows and sparkles and shines? It's the delight in the Almighty. Then do these things and shall lift up thy face unto God. Verse 12, just the second half of verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's go to another steps. Psalm 37. Are you writing these steps down? Are you referencing these things to meditate on them, to go back and look at them? Please, dear people, let's do that. Psalm 37. Steps to get up and flee from my sinful desires and temptations and find a love for God that will overpower the love for this world. Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious because he's got this new that, or he has this, or he gets to dress that way, or he can do this. And yeah, don't. Why be jealous of people going the wrong way? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't join hand in hand. Don't think that's where satisfaction is. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Now the steps. Verse 3, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Well, I do trust the Lord. No, trust. Trust enough to give up. Trust the Lord enough to surrender. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then what? You'll dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed with good food. Verse 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, delight. Delight. Just let that word roll in your mind for a second. Delight. 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 Delight thyself also in the Lord. Only passion. With a capital P, passion. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The holy sanctified desires. As we yield to his will, he's going to fill us with those things that we desire because we desire to please him. He's not going to fill the sinful carnal desires of our heart because he knows that's the wrong path. That's the path to destruction. Delight yourself in the Lord. How do we do that? Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. There's trust again. He shall bring it to pass. and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, there's another one. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Again. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So there's some steps there. There's some steps there. I could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We won't do that. But think about what comes after what we read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all that. And then he says what? He tells the parents. He says, parents, thou shalt teach these things to your children. Thou shalt talk about them in the way. When? When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you sit, all the time. Parents, are you talking to your children about how wonderful the Lord is? Are you talking to your children about your passion? I'll tell you this, children know what your passion is. Children are very perceptive, very insightful. Children know what dad and mom's passions are. They do. And they will follow them. Teach them, talk to them. 1 John 4:18, we talked about fear, we talked about love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. I'm afraid of losing, make a list, and I'm tormented by that. Reality. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We can go to Colossians chapter 3, write this one down. If you want steps, it's the first 17 verses, I think, in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first two verses in Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. Set your affections, your passion, your love, where? On things above, not on things on this earth. There's that contrast again. Just one point today. One simple point. Passion will cure passion. I put paper in everybody's mailbox back there. Maybe some of you got it out before church, some didn't. I've got more if the visitors would like one of these. I'd like to read this. We want steps. I came across this quote, I don't know when, a long time ago. And I've saved it because it is so helpful. Steps. Find the things that stir your affections for Christ. Let's see. Find the things that stir your affection for Christ and saturate your life in them. That's the first verse. Find the things that rob you of that affection. And there's a multitude. Find the things that rob you of that affection and walk away from them. What did Joseph do? He got him up and fled. That's the Christian life, as easy as I can explain it for you. That's what it says. Attributed to Matt Chandler, whoever Matt Chandler was. But in this instance, he gave us a gold mine of wisdom. Steps to love God? Find those things that stir your affections for Christ and saturate your life in them. Find those things that rob you of that affection. And it says walk away. I'd say run away from them. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee from idolatry. That's the Christian life, he says, as easy as I can explain it for you. Isn't that easy? Does that sound easy? Well, it sounds plain and simple. It gets easy only as we ask God for help. Because if I think I can do that in my own strength, I better take heed lest I fall. Only passion will cure passion. I was thinking about that devotional that Norman shared. Thank you so much for that. Thinking about that song, the siren song. The world has a song, and God's song, God has a song. Which songs am I listening to? I was thinking about that, and I thought of a couple of songs, More Love to Thee, O Christ. I mentioned that one. My Jesus, I Love Thee. Songs like that. Many, many songs. I thought of the verse in Zephaniah chapter 3. Listen to this. Does God love music? God loves music. God created music. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Well, that's something we can trust in, isn't it? That's something we can rest in. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Let's pick that verse apart. Another sermon sometime, maybe. Huh? He will joy over thee with singing. Do you hear God singing? Or is the music of this world drowning it out? In my earlier life, I went to far too many rock concerts. And it's a wonder I'm not deaf. Because they play that music louder than a 747, louder than, I don't know what decibels they're at. But one of the reasons they do that is so that you can't think. Something that loud and that pounding and that invasive, you can't think. And that's why they do it. Do you hear the world? Actually, we do. In the quietness of this room, the world is blaring, it's shouting, it's calling. And once we go through those doors, it's going to call louder. And it's going to attempt to drown out the song of God. Whose song am I listening to? My dear loved ones, Wednesday is a new year, whatever that means. But people tend to think of that as a time of renewal, a time of resolutions, a time of starting over, a time of... Only passion will cure passion. Whose song am I going to listen to? Whose love am I going to pursue this year? I pray that each one here, myself included, will seek God and pursue him. Because he made a promise that if we seek him with our whole heart, he's not hiding. We will find him. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you.